Well, if you're joining us, I'm a Bible preacher. I just take a story and or a book of the Bible and preach through it. I promise you this, I'm taking a minute of about 10 seconds of personal time because we don't have a lot of it. But I was reading in Colossians this morning, and I'm going to preach through Colossians next year. I'm so excited about it. As I read this morning, I just kept digging, and I ran late because I was just got so involved in reading that wonderful letter of Paul that shows us how free we are in Christ. G.K. Chesterton posted a statement. Someone posted a statement by him, and he said, "I came to realize that God's rules are good and right, and God's order is good because God's order is what allows good things to run wild." When God's order is established, good things can run wild. People can love one another, and good things can run wild. And so I look forward to understanding what grace has done, and it excites my heart to be able to preach it, so I'm looking forward to that. But as I was preparing this message, I have sung heroes in the Bible. You know, unsung heroes are the people that really don't get any airtime. They don't get any publicity. And one of my sung heroes, though, is Elijah. I remember from my earliest years, somebody bought us, or my parents may have bought us a set of Bible story books. And when I was a little kid, I was a reader, and I would read the stories of Elijah over and over again. And Elijah was one of my heroes. And as I read his story, he encouraged me because as I've gotten to know him, I discovered that he's a hero even with his flaws. He's a man with passions like mine. So he fails. After he sees the king, he sees the fire of heaven fall, Jezebel threatens him and he runs away. He gets angry sometimes. He's a man with passions like mine, and yet God uses him because he lives his life in the presence of God. And even though he's got failures, God still uses him. When he's ministering, though, one of my heroes pops up, and it's a widow. It's a widow who has to take a huge step of faith to see God do something amazing. But even unsung heroes fail, and God can still use them. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles, to read with me 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 8 to 16, and then we'll pick up the rest of it in a bit, okay? If you'd like to stand for the reading of the word, you may. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that is Elijah, "saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah." You may be seated. You know the backstory. Elijah just shows up. The northern kingdom of Israel has separated from the southern kingdom. They've had a series of kings. Jeroboam has died. His successors have been chased out. There have been a lot of battles. Omri and Tibni are fighting for the throne. And the way that gets decided, it says, Tibni died and Omri reigned. So one gets killed and the other takes the throne. And that's the northern kingdom. One king after another fights for the kingdom. And Ahab becomes the king. And he's more wicked than all the kings before him. Not only is he doing all the other worship, but now he's introducing Baal worship. And Baal is a rain god, the god of the Sidonians. He marries a woman named Jezebel, whose name, last part of her name, means of Baal. And so And the nation begins to drift in an even more horrible direction. In fact, the Bible says there's no other nation worse. And God raises up a man named Elijah. Elijah goes into the king and says, it's not going to rain or dew until I say so. He goes in the middle of the rainy season. And we know that because the brook through which he goes is a brook that dries up because the rain stops. He goes in the middle of the rainy season, and for those of you who've not ever experienced rainy season land, in the rainy season, it rains every day. In the dry season, that's about 4 to 6 month period. In the dry season, it doesn't rain a single day for the next 4 to 6 months. Just doesn't do it. No rain. Not at all. So you have a rainy season, a dry season. He goes in the middle of the rainy season, says it's going to stop. It stops. 3 years, Jesus says, and 6 months later, he goes back in the middle of the dry season, says it's going to rain, and it does. But in the interim, God sends him to a river, a wadi, a river that flows during the rainy season, a brook, and ravens feed him. And one day the ravens quit coming. Elijah doesn't panic. He does exactly what he's learned from God, and that's as he waits on God until God gives him the next direction. And God says, arise and go to Zarephath, which is in Sidon, which, by the way, is where Jezebel is from. And it says, maybe not the village, but the country of Sidon. He says, go there, and I've commanded a widow to feed you. And so we see a prophet with a need. He doesn't have any food, and there's no water. And so God sends him to this woman. And he goes to meet her, and there he is. Sure enough, he gets to Zarephath, and when he comes to the gate of the city, indeed, there's a woman, and she's getting some sticks. She's gathering sticks to build a fire. So she's gone out, found the wood that's available, and she's gathering some wood to build her fire. And so he says to her, would you give me something to eat? She says, well, I would, because hospitality was a big thing in the ancient world. Somebody came to your house, you would always feed him. And he's a prophet with a need, and he says, please bring me a little water, and I may drink it. And she says, she starts going for it, and he says, would you bring me something to eat? She says, well, what I'm doing out here is I'm gathering sticks. And I'm going to go in, and I'm going to use these sticks, and we're going to make our last fire. We're going to cook our last meal, and I'm going to use the last bit of flour that's in my jar, and I'm going to use the last bit of oil that's in the other jar, and I'm going to make patties for me and my son. We're going to cook them, and we're going to die because of the famine. So we meet a woman who has a need, too. But God gives her a promise. And it's one of the great promises. God says to her, Elijah comes and he says this. He says, do not fear. Fear not. Every time God says that, that's so encouraging. It's because you're always in the middle of fear when he says it. Just letting you know that. And the only reason he says it is because you're afraid. Fear not. He says this, go do what you said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterward, you can make some for you and your son, because God says that the vessel of oil and the vessel of flour won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, this requires faith, because she's got to bake the first one and give it away. And if there's no more in there, it's not a day to die. It's starting the path of starvation today, right? So she's got to act in faith. Here's one of the reasons she's my hero. She does what he says. She takes the word of the prophet, even though the Sidonians don't worship the God of the Jews. She takes the word of the prophet as true. She goes and acts. She bakes that cake, and she comes out and brings it. And this is one of the most glorious things, because she does. She bakes that cake. She brings it out to the prophet. She goes back into the house. Fire's still going. The coals are just right. But she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, she poured the last drop of oil into the pan. She poured the last bit of flour out and made that cake. She knows there's nothing in those jars until she turns them over. And oil that wasn't there runs out. Flour that isn't there comes out. And she makes another cake. She makes a nice big cake for a boy. She makes a nice big cake for herself. And she reaches in the jar and says, well, I'll make one more for the prophet. She does. And there it is again. And at dinner time, she goes back to that. She takes that jar again. And on just on the word of God, because she knows what she put in that jar, and that's nothing. And she knows what's in the village, and that's nothing. And she takes it, and once again, oil runs out. Flour runs out. Cake is put on the flames. And she has another meal for her children. What an amazing thing. God does this amazing thing. And pretty soon, it's an everyday thing. The next day she wakes up, she goes to that jar. Pretty soon, she's excited about it. How much fun is it going to be? They go to it together and they say, Mommy, is it going to be there today? Pour it out. Sure enough, there it is. Why? Because the word of God is true. God has promised something. And when the God of heaven promises, he's able to perform. Abraham believed that. He said, Abraham was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to do. If God promises something, he can perform it. God can take care of you. And we've learned that. We live in a country where we don't even have to have jars of oil and flour. We go down to the grocery store, and if our favorite brand's out, we complain. I went to the store one time, and we'd gotten back from the States, and she got there and went in, and they were out of something. She said, "This is America. You can't be out of anything." We have everything. We have so much. Go down to the store. I mean, there's a generation of kids that doesn't know corn doesn't grow in cans. I'm not y'all. I know y'all are. You know what happens, though? There's this famous miracle. Goodness gracious, how incredible this is. But then a problem comes up. Now listen, how long does this go on? Look down at the last words of the verse 16. How long does this go on? What does it say? Till it runs out. Many days till the rain comes. Many days. Well, Jesus tells us it's 3.5 years. 6 months goes by. Pretty soon they stop running to the jar and getting excited. They just expect it. Pretty soon, commonplace. Then what happens? In the midst of a tragedy, miracle is forgotten. You see, sometimes you can have a famous miracle. Just like us, we wake up every morning and there's plenty and to spare. We have everything we need. We can get in a car, we crank it, it starts right up. We've got gas we can buy for under $2 a gallon. Anybody ever think they'd see that again? I'm happy. I'm just telling you, I'm one little happy camper up here buying cheap gas. And we have food to eat in quantities. We've got cabinets filled with food. We've got so much that the waste Americans throw away could feed the world. Really, we're just so blessed. What happens when problems come? Look here in verse 17. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said, Give me your son. Took her out of his arm, took him out of her arms, and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed, cried out to the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Just walk through this. I want you to see this. You remember that former certainty she had? Man, she could walk to the vessel and she could walk to it, take out that oil and take out that flour, make fresh cakes every day, and how good that was. She was so certain in the past God had provided. She knew it. Let me tell you something else she had been certain of. She had a plan going on. What did she say she was going to do when Elijah showed up? Yeah, she said, we're going to eat this meal and we're going to die. What does she say now? How does she complain at him? What does she make? What kind of accusation does she make at him? Did you come to kill my son? See, she makes a foolish accusation. Did Elijah come to kill her son? What actually did he do? Saved him alive, didn't he? saved him alive. The prophet didn't come to kill her son. But let me ask you this. How often do we, the first time trouble comes, point an accusatory finger at the God of heaven? Say, look, you're just trying to hurt me, aren't you? And all of yesterday's blessings are forgotten. All of yesterday's gifts are forgotten. All of last week's and last year's provisions are forgotten. The first time something tragic happens to us, the first time God doesn't move a mountain we think He ought to move, how dare you? Did you just come here to hurt me? Are you just being a celestial meanie? You, the all-powerful God, or you just, you're out to get me, aren't you? Can anybody else identify with this but me? You ever said this? Because boy, I do. If I don't win it solitaire. When I read this passage, when I saw this, I was slapped in the face. Oh God, how often have I accused you? Good God. And you know what I deserve? I deserve that slap. I don't deserve for God to do anything else. I deserve for God not to answer my prayers. I deserve for God to send the judgment that I think is coming. I deserve those things, and so did this woman. But what does God do? Let's look. He gives a fresh miracle, even in the midst of her doubt. Verse 21. He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. He prayed. And Elijah took it seriously. He went before God and he said, "God, this woman's accusing me and she's accusing you. Oh God, answer her prayer. Lord, grant this child life. You didn't send me here to kill him. You sent me here to save him. Now save him once again." He cries out. God answers. Look in verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came back to him and he revived. Then notice he gets to present her. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, "See, your son lives." I want to tell you this, and this is something you got to remember. God may not move every mountain we want him to move in this life. And we may not see everybody healed we want to see healed. And I'm going to give you a little tip. You ready? You ain't getting out of this life alive. You're going to die something. You know, you can say, "Well, I don't want to get sick." Well, good luck on the car wreck. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. You know, it's going to be painful, but hey, you're going to die. You're not going to get out of this life alive. We are going to die. This mortal can't inherit immortality. This flesh can't inherit heaven. You're going to have to put it off. So you can pray all you want to about some things. You can pray all you want to for some people, but God's about to take them home, and what they're going to get is infinitely better than anything you can offer to them. The God of heaven is going to act. He's going to do glorious. Better than anything you can think of. And in Elijah's case, he saves this boy, but listen to me. Is this boy alive today? No, he's not. Is Lazarus alive today, whom Jesus raised? No. In fact, I believe Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus because Lazarus has to die twice. His family has to go through the whole mourning process two times. Think how painful that's going to be. I just want you to think with me. He presents him. But I don't want you to think God's always got to do it this way. He's already done more for us than we ever could have. When when He saved us, when He forgave us of our sins in Christ, when He made us His children through faith in Christ, when He brought us into the family through the new birth, when He adopted us, if you don't have another good day, you're going to have a glorious eternity. So listen to her profession. She says, "Now, by this I know that you're a man of God, and the word of truth, word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Here's what that did for her. Now remember, she didn't grow up reading the Bible, so she didn't really know much about the God of Elijah, only what he was teaching. But here's two things that happened. She has renewed faith in God's man. And she has renewed faith in God's word. When God acts in your behalf, it ought to stop and renew your faith. But if he doesn't, be careful that you don't start accusing him and forgetting all of his blessings that he's given. Because it's easy in the middle of crisis to forget all the things that God has done. It's easy, isn't it? So here's my challenge. Have you begun to take God for granted? Some of you take God for granted because you've never given yourselves to Christ as Lord, and you say, "Someday I'll do that." Let me tell you why that's dangerous, for two reasons. It's dangerous because you don't have someday promised. You know, nobody knows that they're not going to walk out of here and get hit by one of our crazy drivers in the parking lot. And nobody knows. We don't know. But also, let me tell you what else. This is far more critical. Listen to me. Every day you harden your heart, every day you say no, it makes it harder the next time. So some of you take God for granted and just thinking, "Oh, I'll do it whenever I want to." That's not true. Second, some of us who are God's children, taking God for granted. You've had blessings poured out on you, too many to count. Instead of being grateful, you live selfishly. Instead of walking with God and having a heart filled with gratitude and joy, you walk around grumbling all the time. "God, why haven't you given me more? God, why aren't you answering this prayer? Why aren't you doing this thing?" And so my invitation is a twofold invitation. If you're here and you don't know Christ, and you know you ought to, I invite you to come to Jesus. Coming forward won't save you, but I'll take somebody, give you to someone, and they will take you through God's word and show you how you can come to experience true faith in Christ Jesus, and he will forgive you of your sin. Child of God, I ask you to lead the way. Just come to the altar and pray and say, "Lord, forgive me for taking for granted. Forgive my anger. Forgive my selfishness. Forgive all the complacency that I've let creep in over all you've done." Maybe you want to come pray with me. Maybe you want to come pray with a friend. But I really believe, I've had to confess this all week long. This sermon's eating my lunch. You know, this is one of those, I don't get to preach it to anybody else until I've cried over it myself. Maybe you need to join me at the altar and just say, "Lord, forgive me. I want to be right with you." At this Christmas season, instead of like on Black Friday after we're thankful on Thursday going and fighting each other over TV, maybe we need to come and say, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you." Let's bow for prayer. Father, it's so easy to take you for granted. You're so good. Lord, your goodness is just so overwhelming. It inundates us with blessing every moment. And so when you don't do everything I want it, the way I want it, when I want it, I find myself complaining and grumbling against you. And I thank you for using this story to remind me that you're good and I'm a fool sometimes. And Lord, I need you this morning. But I don't believe I'm alone. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who may be in the middle of a valley right now who have been pointing the accusatory finger at you, who've taken you for granted, I pray, Father, that it might please you to forgive us, cleanse us, renew us. Let us have renewed confidence in your word. Let us live lives of gratitude. And Lord, if there's one here who's neglected coming to Jesus, confessing him publicly, following him in believer's baptism, obeying him in whatever reason, I pray that you would give them the grace to do just that, that they might not neglect you. And I pray this and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.